for us old heads, we might have heard the song. But we'll see what thus says the Lord on the top.
Amen, amen. Go ahead and give God some praise this morning in the house. Amen. He's always worthy to be praised. Amen. That's one thing you don't ever have to worry about. There's nothing such praising God too much.
All right.
Nothing such that, because the heavens declare his glory. And the Bible says the firmament shows his handiwork. Amen. He said, let everything that have breath,
come on,
praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. He is worthy to be praised. Amen. And we just go right on. The record is saying we just thank God for what he has, what he is doing. Amen. What he has promised to do. Amen. And for what he has already done. Amen. So we're somewhere in the midst right now. Amen. But it is a blessing. So we're going to move right ahead. We know that this is a holiday weekend, as we call it. And I guess every weekend, to some extent, is a holiday weekend, to some extent. Amen. We just thank God because I always like to call it a holy day rather than a holiday.
Come on.
Okay, if you don't mind if I play with the word just a little bit there today. Amen. Amen. Because the Lord is well able, amen. He blesses it at all times. It amazes me that God has so much patience to deal with someone like me. Now, I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. But maybe you do a little better than me, and that'd be okay if you do. Praise the Lord. Amen. But I have to say, I'm just thankful that he takes time to deal with me. Amen. And that he loves me, and that's the reason why he does it. That's what he says in his word. Amen. Amen. Yes. It's a wonderful thing to realize what thus saith the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we're going to go right ahead. This is kind of an interesting topic today. And I heard what Brother G said over there. I'm going to try to explain some of this. As a matter of fact, one day I was out and about doing some work, as a matter of fact, and I was talking with, I think I had the song on some channel or something or another somehow, and Jeremiah was listening to it, and he probably hasn't heard the song back from those days, so he was somewhat astonished. He said, who is that? He started to ask me, who is that singing that? You know, when we were listening to that song one day, and we were going out to pick up some stuff or do some work or something we had to do. And I said all that, and I tried to tell him now. And I found out this morning I looked online, and it said it was the Pretenders. Then Brother Goodby said, oh, no, that's the Persuaders who wrote that. I said, oh, really? You know, and then we looked a little further and found out he was right. I said, I'm glad he told me. Because I looked at the first one I saw, and it was not right. And so what that tells you, first of all, and I just want to make this point here, is you can't believe everything that's on the internet. Just because on the internet doesn't mean it's right. A lot of stuff is right on there, but a whole lot of stuff is not right. And so I found that, and then as soon as I looked a little further, I found out what was right. I said, oh, okay, I see. I'm glad you corrected me, because I mentioned it to him, and he knew right off the top of the head, oh, that's the Persuader. I said, oh, okay. All right. I stand corrected. But in either case, they wrote a song, and I just thought about it because Jeremiah thought it was interesting listening to what the guy was saying, and I got a little sampling of it. This will kind of get you into the train of thought that I was thinking on. They said it was 5 o'clock in the morning and you're just getting in. You knock on the front door and a sweet voice is heard from within, low saying, who is it? And she opens up the door and she lets you in. Never once asked, where have you been? She says, are you hungry? Did you eat? Let me hang up your coat. Pass me your hat. And all the time she's smiling. And it says here, never once raises her voice. It's 5 o'clock in the morning and you don't give it a second thought. So he's setting up the scene where he's coming in, you know, out of kilter here with what he should have been doing. And then he goes on to say it's a thin line between love and hate. And he slips that in. Now where he's going with this is eventually this didn't turn out as well as it started. Next thing you know, he ends up in the hospital, bandaged from head to foot. And I guess he got that Al Green anointing with the grits or something. I don't know. I don't know what it was.
Yeah, I agree.
But she put something on him, you know. And so he woke up all messed up. Then he say it's a thin line between love and hate. And I looked at that. It wasn't very comical. It's not really comical. I hope that's not happening to anybody in here. You see, but I thought, boy, what a good idea. It's a good theme. Because when we take a look at what thus hit the Lord, y'all don't mind y'all spare me a little foolishness from time to time. I just have to keep it real. But in either case, with the Lord does have some things that I thought on that topic that I would like to bring together for us today here.
Amen.
Amen. As we sit and meditate here on what's going on in the world. Yeah. And so the subject is still going to be the same. It is a thin line. It's a thin line between love and hate.
Yeah.
Now the Bible identifies for us some things that God hates. Some people say, how can God hate anything? Somebody said, well, there's a lot of stuff going on that God is not happy about. Now, God has a great tolerance for stuff that's not right.
Yes.
But doesn't mean that he approves everything that's going on.
Amen.
And so we want to look and see what does the word say here. So we're going to borrow the wisdom of Solomon, who the Bible tells us is the most wise man who ever lived in the history of time. And of course that includes Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
In the New Testament, Jesus said a greater than Solomon is here.
That's right.
You know, that's because he was the one who granted Solomon the wisdom that he had.
Yes.
But in looking at what Solomon prophesies here in the book of the Proverbs, chapter number 6, he says this: these 6 things doth the Lord hate, and yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. I just wanted to read that first verse. We're going to go ahead and have the deacons read this. But there are some things God hates. And what we can learn by the things that God hates is a wonderful thing. It'll help govern and guide us into the things that God loves.
All right.
And so we want to talk about that. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and read this passage from Solomon, the king of Israel. He's also a prophet of God. In the fact that he writes for God and speaks for God. And so we're going to hear that reading from the book of Proverbs and learn some things that God hates. And then we're going to take a look in the New Testament in the book of 1 John for a few verses, chapter number 3, 11 to 16. Amen. Give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Amen.
Proverbs 6, chapter 16, verse. These 6 things doeth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked
imagination.
Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speak lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
My. The word of the Lord to the people of the Lord.
Amen.
First John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? And why did he slew him?
Right.
Because his work, his own work for evil, and his brother's work for righteous. Mm-hmm. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Mm-hmm. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. Mm-hmm. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer.
Mm.
And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby proceed we the love of God, because he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Amen. 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 The word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let's just have a brief word of prayer. Eternal God, we bless you this morning. Father, we praise you. We thank you for being God all by yourself, Father. We ask you to search our minds today, Lord God. Open up our ears that we might hear a word from on high, oh God. From you, Lord. Help us to understand some things that you hate in order that we can understand the things that you love. Father, let us see that thin line between love and hate, and help us, oh God, to walk by faith and not by sight. We give you all the praise and the glory. We thank you in the blood of Jesus. And the church together said, amen. Amen. There is a thin line. It's a thin line between love and hate. Now, I want you to notice some things here about Solomon. I'll try to get this information to you in a timely manner here today. We looked at that song. That's kind of like as far distant from the things of God than as anything I ever seen, but especially the way it ended up, you know. But those things do happen, so we have to keep it real. We see that every day. All you do is flick on the news, you can find a story like that around at any given time. I guess it's a good warning for some of us too, amen, not to get around and start tipping and dipping and all those kind of things, amen, because you don't know how that situation goes. Turn out. Amen. It could be rough. We've seen some terrible situations in that regard. But here, as we look at the wisdom of Solomon, he says, and he's not saying this is everything that God hates, but this is just six things. So he gives us that number six, and then he says, and yea, seven is an abomination unto him. Now, that's a Hebrew idiom to say that this is a kind of a listing. You'll find that in other books in the Bible that he'll say a certain number and then for one more. That's the thing that they always do in Hebrew poetry and Hebrew literature. You'll find that out. So Solomon is trying to not say this is not an exhaustive thing, but this is some of the most serious things that God hates. Number one is a proud look. He don't like people walking around looking like, you know, I'm all that in a bag of chips and I, you know, look down on other people and that type of thing. You know why? Because we're all basically in the same boat.
Come on.
Nobody has a reason to walk around looking arrogant and proud. Maybe we should send this up to Washington. Might be a good idea.
Amen.
You know? Amen.
Amen.
Walking around like you all that in a bag of chips. You know, God doesn't like that. He hates it, as a matter of fact, it says here. A proud look. He says, in a lying tongue, if you speak, speak the truth.
Amen.
What did Jesus say? He said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Just say what you mean.
Amen.
Don't talk in circle talk. God doesn't like that. He don't like people being deceitful about what they say.
Right.
Especially not if you stretch the truth, if you will. We call it stretching the truth. God calls it lying. A lying tongue.
Yeah.
And that means you should live your life so you don't have to lie.
Come on now.
No reason why I have to tell you a lie, you know, kind of a false story. If I'm doing what's right, just tell you the truth.
Yeah.
You see? And hands that shed innocent blood. Oh, don't we need this one today?
Amen.
We could cut the news off if we didn't have any hands that shed innocent blood. They wouldn't be out talking about all the folk who shot who and all of that. So God hates that. He's not into that at all.
Mm-hmm.
He says, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. People sit up in their own mind and scheme on how they're going to do stuff and different things. All kinds of stuff comes into this category, all the way down from anything that would disrupt your life or marriage or anything of that sort. God hates that. Wicked imaginations, thinking up sick things in your mind and stuff that's not right and ungodly. He says, feet that be swift and running to mischief. If you're in a rush to get somewhere and do something wrong, God says don't do it. He hates it.
All right.
That stuff that he hates. A false witness. Now this is going back to somebody. Now you're not only lying, but you're bearing false witness against somebody else. That speaketh lies. You see that in verse number 19. And he that soweth discord. That's people getting in within the ranks of the brethren. Us people who are actually saved. And you're a tale bearer, he says in another part. You got stories to tell and break up the peace that God has among his own people. Those are things that God hates.
Amen.
Now we look at that, and from that you can learn a lot about stuff in your own life. I was convicted when I read it. I don't know what happened to you when you read it, but you start thinking about yourself. And are you doing stuff that God hates? Is your mind involved in stuff that God hates? Or are you saying things that are not true for any reason because you're trying to cover up something that's ugly in your life? Things of that sort, it says here. These six things doth God hate, and yea, and seven are an abomination unto him. In other words, there is more, but this is just a short list. And so what I want you to see there is that Solomon prophesied the things that God hates and therefore gives us insight into what kind of things are most evil in the sight of an infinitely holy God, so that we can learn to avoid avoid such things in our lives and be on the path to approaching more righteousness within the framework of our own everyday lives, knowing that the extremes of love and hate are a necessary facet of this world. It's necessary because that's the way the world is.
Yes.
When sin came in, do you think God loved that or he hated it? He hated it. But he didn't destroy the world.
That's right.
He allowed Adam and Eve to go on. That's what we call grace. That's what we call mercy.
Yeah.
So God was still merciful and gracious. Why did he make Adam in the first place? Because he loved him. He waited, made everything in the world, and then he said, I made all of this and I'm giving it to you. I make you on the last day of my creation in the creative cycle. Think of this, it was 6 days that he created everything, the word says.
All right.
And then he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That was the final thing, that the capstone of everything he had made, to make a habitat for man in 6 days and then put man in it. You know why? Because Adam couldn't take credit for anything God made.
All right.
You wasn't here, buddy. You didn't do a thing. And you know what? The first thing I want you to do is on that seventh day, I want you to rest.
Oh.
Chill with me. He said, rest? I ain't even done nothing yet, Lord. That lets you see the importance of chilling with God, if you don't mind if I put it in that term.
All right. Yeah.
The most important thing you have to do is chill with God.
Yeah.
Rest with me.
Mm-hmm.
I did everything for you.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God is saying. That's why I don't go with these people who want to try to put you in hell because you don't keep the Sabbath. Because you wasn't there no way. Man was not there. God did the work.
All
by himself.
Yes.
And he said the first and most important thing for you, rest with me.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the first day for Adam, not the seventh. It was the seventh day for God. But it was the first day for Adam.
Yes.
Get that revelation. It's right in your book of Genesis.
Yes.
You see? And so you rest in me. That's the most important thing you have to do.
Yeah.
I'm not looking at you working and all that, although he did give a command to work.
Mm.
When he did, when the commandments came down, what did he say? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But on the seventh day, you shall rest. Now, you know what? The emphasis I never see, people don't ever put the emphasis on the first part of that command. 6 days shalt you labor.
Yeah.
In other words, get off your hips and go do something. Don't sit around and do nothing. 6 days you shall labor. Get out, get busy. Find something to do to keep yourself occupied. See, we don't talk about that. So could it be a sin for me just to sit around and do nothing? Yes, absolutely. Because God commanded you to go and work. Later on, he says, if you don't work, neither let you eat. See, and so basically, 6 days shalt you labor. That's follow my pattern. You rested with me. Now I'm giving you patterns of things how you can enjoy this thing I made for you, which is the heavens and the earth, and put them under your feet so you could be my person walking with me in your life, and I'm first. That's the whole idea of that first day. The seventh day for God was the first day for Adam, and I want you to rest with me. That's first thing. Keep that in your mind. That'll keep your spirit fresh as you go through the week. Keep you out of stuff that God hates. Now, the next example I want you to see here as we move to the New Testament, and I'm just trying to put these things in comparison for you and me so we can meditate on these over the next week or so. Notice what John says. This is 1 John 3. That's little John, as we like to call it around here. For this is a message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. See? And so his very first example is love one another. See, he says, this is what you heard from the beginning. This is an old message. It's not new. Love one another. You know what? That's the problem with people now. When you have folks doing robberies and murders and all of that stuff, why are they doing it? They're not doing it because they love you. Certainly not. They're selfish. They want to take for themselves things that they have not earned or deserved. And so it's really an ugly thing. But now this really relates more to this verse 19 from Proverbs 6, verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. There's to be no discord among the brethren.
All right.
So this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another.
Mm-hmm.
Now he gives us an illustration from the book of Genesis once again.
Yeah.
Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, that's a way of speaking of Satan, and slew his brother.
Yes,
he killed his brother. That was the first recorded murder in the Word. Yep. Now, this was your blood brother, your flesh and blood brother. Mm-hmm. And he slew his brother, put him to death. And wherefore did he slow him? Why did he kill him? He's asking. Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. See, so that lets you see in the world there's always going to be people who believe God. Mm-hmm. The ones who believe God are considered as righteous. Mm-hmm. The ones who don't believe God are considered as evil, as it says here.
Amen.
God said it. There is a thin line between love and hate. Yeah. Those who either you will love the one, Jesus said, or hate the other.
Uh-huh.
Or you despise the one or cleave to the other.
Uh-huh.
But you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the world and God at the same time.
Right.
So you can be in the world but not be of the world.
Right.
But here Cain decided, well, you know what? You consider him righteous because he offered the firstling of his flock. What his brother Abel was doing was showing forth what God had taught his parents in the garden. They came one day after they sinned, covered in fig leaves. They decided to become seamstress and cover themselves because they were no longer covered by the perfect holiness of God.
Come on.
And so when God saw them in the fig leaves, what he did was went and slew an animal and covered them with the blood. So there had to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins.
Yeah.
And it had to be the wages for sin was death. Something had to die to provide a cover for them. And so that's what God set in motion in Genesis 3:21, if you want to make a note of that. The Lord God made coats of skins, the Bible said, and covered Adam and Eve. Now Abel caught on to that revelation. He went and offered the firstling of his flock. We don't know what that was. Could have been a lamb. Chances are it was, but the scripture doesn't specify. But we know that Cain came in with some of the fruit of the ground. He didn't require any blood shed or the death of anything. And somebody said it may even have been a basket of turnips because you can't get blood from a turnip. Somebody said, now I don't know that that's true. But whatever it was, God rejected it.
Amen.
And so now he got mad because you consider your brother to be righteous, but not me because Abel offered the firstling of his flock. And so John is telling us here his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Why? Because he acknowledged what God had set in motion, that it requires death and the shedding of blood. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the blood of Abel yet speaketh.
Come on.
Even today, we learn from Abel, the first one who was slain by his own brother here in the book of Genesis. So John says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now he uses the comparison of Cain and Abel to compare how the world is, just running on its own steam, not thinking it needs God, not thinking it needs a sacrifice, not thinking that God has anything to do with our life, just cut us loose, let us do our thing. That's that attitude of Cain. Unlike Abel, who said, I want to offer God what he requires.
Yeah.
I'm going to offer him what he requires.
Yeah.
And this is a prototype or picture of Jesus Christ.
Right.
What he would eventually come and fulfill, that he would give his life as the Lamb of God, who takes away all the sin of the world, so whoever believes in him will not perish. So we see this scandal going on through the whole scripture.
Amen.
So John says, don't be tripped out. I'm going to use some modern terms to describe this verse 13.
Uh-huh.
He said, don't trip off of it, my brethren, if the world hates you.
No.
That hatred is a natural product of people who don't trust God.
Right.
If you trust God, don't let there be any discord among the brethren.
Oh.
See, realize we're all of this together. None of us deserve it. Let me ask this. Who deserved to be saved, Cain or Abel? Not a trick question. The answer is neither one of them. They were both wrong. You see, but Cain went on in his wrongness and went beyond and slew his brother.
All right.
They were both wrong. Both of them needed a sacrifice. See, they both needed to honor God.
Amen.
They both needed to be covered for their sin.
Yes, sir.
One of them said, I'm going to do my thing God's way. The other one said, I'm going to do my thing my way. And he set up, I guess that was the impetus for Frank Sinatra. That I did it my way. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
And doing it your way is that proud look that he says up here. That I don't need the Lord. I'm all good. So you go on. And then when you say that, you already have lied. And you can go on through this list.
All
next thing you know, you've shed blood. And you have a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Mm. You have feet that are swift to run away from God instead of running to God.
All right.
See? And all that, and you promote the lie of the world, that you speak lies and sow discord among the brethren. All of that's true
come
of
on,
the person.
Come on,
you can throw the whole book at them right there, that whole section.
Yeah.
If it's a person that hates the way of God.
Mm.
Now notice what he says, moving on in verse 14. And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.
Mm-hmm.
See that? You live in death if you don't understand this dichotomy, this two type system, the thin line between love and hate.
Mm-hmm.
God loves you and he made a way for you.
All right.
He has one way for the whole world.
Yeah.
It's been that way from the very beginning, from the garden clearly up to this very second in which we occupy here.
Yeah.
Now, and so he said, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Look at that. You never thought about that, did you? Before somebody murders, there's hatred.
All right. Come on now.
And it's not so much the act of murder as much as it is the intention that's in the heart. You start off, some people are just reckless and they are selfish. And they murder because you have what I want and I'm going to take it from you. Your life is not important. You have what I want. So I'm going to do it my way. I'm getting what you have for me. And that's not necessarily malicious in that sense, but it's selfish. And so these interior thoughts of evil is what promotes the process and the decay of sin in people's life and cause them to separate from the things of God.
Yes.
And so what I want you to see is that the lives of Cain and Abel set the tone of the difference between people who love the things of God and hate the things of that God hates. You love the things of God and you hate the things that God hates. It also shows us how to deal with the unbelieving world who also tend to walk in the hate instead of in love without even knowing it.
Mm. Yep.
People walk that way because they don't know any better.
Yes.
Think about Saul of Tarsus.
Uh-huh.
Who is known later as Paul the Apostle.
Oh, yes.
When he was Saul of Tarsus, he hated the church.
Yes, he did.
He hated Jesus. He hated the truth. He didn't understand. He was walking in some kind of a form of godliness, but it was not according to knowledge.
All right.
That's what he said about the rest of Israel in Romans 10, right?
Mm-hmm.
He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved.
Come on.
For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first. He said, my heart is broken because my own countrymen don't believe the gospel, that God sent his son. See, and that there's one way for you to be saved. All of that you've been studying all your life was all about Jesus. And he has already come now. There was a time when Saul hated Jesus. He was on his way to break up the church, going down to the Damascus. And he took a band of people with him. I got my gang, my cronies are with me. I got papers from the government. I'm going down here to bust it up right now.
Come on.
Not only do I hate it, but I'm going to go do something about it. And he's on the road to Damascus going to destroy the church.
But God.
And then God, he said around noon, the noonday sun was out bright and burning hot, and there was a light that was brighter than the noonday sun.
Mm.
And a voice spoke to him. He fell from his beast to the earth when he saw the light. And Saul says to him, who are you, Lord?
Yeah.
He knew it was God.
Yeah.
He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he went from the situation of the thin line of hate. He learned that Jesus Christ was the Lord.
Yeah.
And then he understood. He said, well, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.
Come on.
It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, Saul. See, Saul was on the road to destroy the church. And so we see he turned around. He crossed the line back to the side of love. Well, what, Lord, would you have me to do?
Mm.
What would thou have me to do?
Look at here.
He said, go on down to Damascus to a street called Straight. I'm going to straighten you out, boy. And who going to do at the church?
Yeah.
When you get there, that church who's going to persecute, tell you what you ought to do.
Yeah.
In other words, I have authorized the church.
Yeah.
I'm not going to tell you. You got to hear it from the church.
Come on now.
Anybody who gets saved now, you got to hear it from the church.
Yeah.
God has given the church authority to tell people the gospel.
Yeah.
The good news that God loves you.
Yeah.
He made a way for you.
Yeah.
He gave his son to be crucified for
Come
you.
On.
He died and shed his blood blood for you.
Yeah.
He got him out the grave to show you that the work was complete.
All right.
That everything that you need, I have it.
Yeah.
And I love you, and love was so strong that God even knew they would hate his son.
Yeah.
When he came, they knew it already. He already knew what would happen. How you know? He wrote it in the book.
All right.
It's in the book generations before it took place.
Yeah.
That they would nail my hands and my feet. They would spit on me and rip out my beard. Everything is written down. Yeah. And they did exactly what God said.
Amen.
Even down to Judas' betrayal.
Mm-hmm.
My own good friend has raised his heel against me.
Mm-hmm.
That the friend of mine, who I, my trusted friend, see, and all of it was written down in much detail. So you can see that there is a thin line between love and hate. The apostle who became the apostle Paul, he now understood how the nation of Israel was wrong when they rejected the gospel, the good news about God's son. And so basically what I want you to see here, it is that John the disciple, and he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Yeah.
That's in John 21:7-20. He calls himself that way. He teaches us to also be prepared to be hated.
All right.
By the unbelieving world. He said, "Preacher, are you saying we need to be prepared to be hated?" You know what? You won't hear that in a lot of churches today. They tell you, "Oh, we got to skip all that. We can't talk about that." But the Bible says be prepared, because people will hate you.
Yeah.
They don't know. They're blind to what you're doing. They're blind to the revelation that God has given you.
Yeah.
They're blind to the fact that there is one Lord, one faith,
come on,
one baptism.
Yeah.
That Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me." And so he said, don't let it blow your mind when the world hates you. And who would have understood that better? So this disciple whom Jesus loved teaches us also to be prepared to be hated by the unbelieving world if we choose to side with God's love and hate system.
Come on.
See, you either have to love God or you hate him. He said you either love the one or hate the other.
Right.
You can't be on the fence.
All right.
If you're on the fence, you hate me. He who is not with me is against me, Jesus said in Matthew 12:30. So love and hate, as illustrated by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, that shows you both.
Yeah.
It shows you the hatred of man, because we hate you so much we will nail you to a cross. Even though you're perfectly holy, perfectly righteous.
Yeah.
You came on a mission of mercy.
Uh-huh.
You came on a mission of salvation.
Yeah.
What do? We found you guilty. How do we do that? Because our mind is twisted.
Yeah.
And God already knew that the human mind would be twisted and not do the right thing. So that's why he wrote it down. The prediction is perfect in the Old Testament. And so that love and hate is illustrated by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, who gave his life to ransom us from the power of the grave.
Yeah.
Because God loves us and also provides justice for us through the death of Jesus Christ with proof of the victory.
Uh-huh.
The proof of the victory is when he got out of the grave.
Come on.
Yeah.
3 days later.
Yeah.
With all power in his hand.
He got up.
See, and to that I say hallelujah.
Yeah.
It is excellent that he shows you. It's the only proven religious system in the world.
All right.
Because you know what? If Buddha got something for you, why you didn't get out the grave?
Yeah.
Why did you eat the tainted pork and it killed you? Name somebody else. Confucius, why you didn't get out the grave?
All right.
You're in the grave now. You're waiting on judgment, and it will be Jesus who judges you.
All right.
So we there is a thin line, as we say, between love and hate. It's the desire of God and the desire of the church that you trust God and believe him.
Come on.
He provided this for you. He wants everyone to be saved. That's the reason he's taking so much time to return.
Yeah.
But he will be back. He promised that I'm coming back.
Yeah.
And the church needs to be ready.
Yes.
We need to be prepared for his soon return.
Yeah.
Amen. He could come. The next event on God's calendar is the return of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And when he comes the first time, he's coming to snatch away the church.
Yeah.
Those who believe in him.
Yeah.
That's why it says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort you one another with these words.
Come on,
because he's coming back.
Yeah.
And you're in a love or hate situation wherever you are right now.
Yeah.
You either love Jesus or you hate him.
Yeah.
He won't accept anything short of that.
Right.
He who is not with me is against me.
Yeah.
And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and like I say, the church needs to be black and white clear, because just as far as the distance between love and hate is, so is the distance between those who trust God and those who don't.
That's right. Amen.
You see, he said he loves you. He's proven it already.
Yeah.
He's proven it because he sent his son, centered him in your life. Nobody can say that he's not centered in your life. I had a young man come in yesterday. That was one of the questions he had in his mind, who sat at the table to eat with us on yesterday. He said, well, you know, I don't know, why would God do his son like that? And I told him the reason he did it is because I'm so heinous that I need his blood to wash me clean.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know about you, sir, but I can only speak for me.
Yeah.
I haven't done everything right. And what Jesus did and what God provided was his son to die on a tree for me.
Yeah.
And he did it for you, whether you believe it or you don't.
Amen.
I hope you believe it, because that's why we're here. We are here because he died for us to pay our bill. Why did he do it? Why couldn't it be done another way? God chose to do it this way. I didn't write it. I'm just preaching it. And I hope you believe it. And it's true. He put it in the world and centered the world around him. You can't really ignore him.
All right.
As it's 2017, because Christ was born 2017 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
So don't overlook that. Don't ignore it. Trust him and believe him.
Yeah.
And cross the line. If you're on the other side, God wants you on the love side.
Yes.
He don't want you on the hate side.
All right.
That's why he suffered and allowed his son to suffer on the cross and bleed and die, so I can redeem you from the power of the grave. And if you believe him, you shall be saved. Amen. So I hope that somebody here today, if you are not saved and you have not crossed the line, do it today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And now is the acceptable time. Amen. So only one stopping you from being right with God, if you're not, if you haven't crossed the line, is you. If you believe him, he said, I will do what I said. God promised that he will save you. Amen. Let us stand at this time. Let's have a word of prayer. Eternal God, we bless you this morning. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your son. We thank you, Lord God, that you have shown that line very clearly. The line between love and hate.
Yes.
And we know that you stand on the love side.
Mm-hmm.
Says in your word that God is love.
Yeah.
We thank you for your love, Lord.
You.
It's difficult to understand, but we thank you. You continue
thank
to increase
you,
our understanding more and more day by day.
Yeah.
And Father, if there's anyone in this audience here under the sound of my voice, Lord, who has never trusted you in their heart, give them that peace right now, God. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Help them to believe the gospel that you raised your son from the dead. That they can be saved, Lord. There's one way for us to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me.
All right.
And so today, Lord, help them to believe that you raised him out the grave.
Yes.
To prove that he was God Almighty. And he came in the flesh to pay the bill for everybody who trusts in him. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem right now, Lord.
Right now, Father.
That they can understand the true gospel of your son.
Yeah.
We pray for the protection of the church throughout these last and evil days.
Yeah.
Give us the desire, the will, and the audacity to preach the truth.
Yeah.
No matter what happens, Lord, in season or out of season.
Oh, yeah.
We bless you today, God.
Yeah.
We praise you today, God.
Yeah.
And we hope you give somebody the revelation of your gospel right now.
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus, no matter how they're hearing this message, Lord, we pray that you cross them over that line, that they come onto the side of love, and that you bless them with salvation in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
And the church said together, amen.
Amen.
Give God a hand praise. Thank you for that.
Amen. I want to take just 1 minute while we're still standing here before we wrap up our thoughts to explain that membership in the church is extremely important. It's not an optional thing. You want to be a part of the body of Christ. It is the church that has authority from God to preach the gospel and spread the good news. So you don't want to just be floating around. You want to be a part of a church.
Yes.
How do you know? Because Paul wrote letters to churches that were in different places.
All right.
He wrote letters to Philippi, to Corinth, to Ephesus, to various churches and various people like Timothy and Philemon. And being a part of the church means you are a part of the physical body of Christ on the earth. And it is an important thing. So I just want to make that statement today. Don't be a floating, drifting kind of a person. Everybody was either a part of one part of the body or another in different places. All it is the same church, but it meets in different places. Amen. And so we want you to understand that today. So if you're here today and you would like to be a part of this particular body of believers, we want to give you that opportunity to come forward and express that you would like to be a part of the church. Amen. We will prepare you in case some people even need baptism. That's another thing that the Lord has required. Amen. Is that the church would baptize. That means to immerse you in water in the name of the Lord. Amen. And so we are able to do that. We're willing to do that. That's our purpose. He said, go into all the world and teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So this is not going to change to what that means. This is in place till the end of time. Amen. So you do want to be a part of the church and declare that. Amen. Because it is important. So if you're here today and you'd like to join us at St. Timothy, we give you the opportunity to do it at this time. Amen. You may come forward at this time. We give you that opportunity. We never want you to leave our presence and say they didn't invite us into the body of Christ. Yes, we did. We invite you to membership in the church.
Amen.
We first of all invite you to salvation. We don't even necessarily, it's okay with me if you go elsewhere. But you need to be saved wherever you are.
All right.
Amen. If you want to worship here, we want to take you in and take you under our wing and help nurture you and bring you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Amen. Amen. So if you're here today, we give you that opportunity right now to come forth and express that. Amen. We have plenty of stuff to do. Amen. There's lots of work to do. We're just getting started. We're still on our first win here, going around for another trip. Amen. So we have done as God commands. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. We hope you got a good word.